Turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel to begin with. Luke's Gospel and chapter 22. Luke's Gospel and chapter 22. We're going to look at four little passages in the introduction for this meditation. With the Lord's help, I feel that it would be good to have a look at the subject of the breaking of bread. Hence the hymn that we just sung. It's good to see some young people among us. Trust it will be a help to them, to young believers among us. You might be in your 30s and 40s and yet be a young believer, not just in age. And it might be an encouragement to all of us in assembly fellowship as to why we gather. How do we gather? It's good to go over what we might say was old ground, but I think if we keep the ground fresh, as it were, beneath our feet, maybe it will keep our vision and our appreciation and our convictions alive and real for why we do what we do. I hope we don't just do what we do because we've always done it, because we're told to do it. I hope we've got personal convictions from the Word of God. I do what I do because this is what the Lord has asked of me to do. So I want to look at four passages in our reading. We're going to look historically at Luke. We're going to look practically in Acts 20. We'll go doctrinally to 1 Corinthians 11. And we're going to go typically to Genesis 14. So let's read from Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. This is the Lord Jesus. And he said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now comes the break. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So that's the historical passage. Practically, Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. Whenever we read the little word we in the book of Acts, we know it's including the writer, Dr. Luke. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days. Now notice this, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now we come to the doctrinal passage. 1 Corinthians 11. I want you just to notice the title at the end of verse 20, the Lord's Supper. It's the first time of 8 references in the reading to the Lord. I think that's very significant here. Let's pick it up in verse 23. Says Paul, For I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye so oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And just a verse in Genesis chapter 14. The book of Genesis chapter 14. Abraham has delivered Lot from the kings. He has returned. And we read in verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him. But then we read in verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Now we look to the Lord to bless the scriptures that we've read together and help us to learn from them. There is a word that's sometimes used. The word is ordinances. Christian ordinances. That word simply means an authoritative command or an established practice. We would say there would be two key Christian ordinances. Baptism and the breaking of bread. Baptism is a one-off event and particularly is linked, I know it has links with the death and burial of the Lord Jesus, but I think keenly it's linked to the resurrection. However, the breaking of bread is a repeated act, a weekly act, and the emphasis, again, I know there's a link with the resurrection, but I think particularly there's a focus on the death and the work of Christ upon the cross. It's interesting in the scripture, as I understand it, baptism would come before the act of breaking of bread. It is a commemoration of an event. All right, that's something we need to bear in mind. It's not a repetition of the event. You see, we do not crucify our Lord again. We do not offer up again His flesh and His blood. We do not gain anything from the emblems that we may partake of. No. We are focused on Him. We are focused upon a remembrance of the Lord Jesus. We read the Lord's Supper. We read in Acts 20 the breaking of bread. As I see it, those are the two names only found in Scripture. And so, sacrament, Holy Communion, Eucharist, these are all terms, the Mass. They're terms that aren't found in the Word of God. So let's keep to the Scriptures. The breaking of bread and the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper would clearly bring dignity to the gathering. He is in the midst. He is present. It's His supper. And yet, the breaking of bread will clearly show there's a participation. There's a fellowship involved as we come together. It was mentioned and we sung it. We've got to be careful that we don't take our theology from our hymnology. We often speak about the feast. Well, that's nice, and I can heartily agree with the comments that were expressed about the feast and the idea, perhaps, that we're enjoying the fatness, the greatness, the sweetness of the person of the Lord Jesus. But it's not really a meal. It's really a memorial that follows the meal. And where we must certainly be on our guard, and I'm particularly speaking to the next generation who might, in 20, 30 years, if the Lord be not come, be responsible in this assembly, don't ever allow the breaking of bread to diminish to an add-on to another activity. That has often been happening around the world today. It's not an add-on. It's not something that we do as a part, well, this seems to be the appropriate place to add it in. I believe from what I read in Acts 2:42, it was a definite gathering, a regular gathering of the Lord's people. If you were to look up the first mention of bread, you'll find it's linked with the sweat of the brow of Adam and the curse of the ground. If you look up the first mention of wine, it's a dreadful scene of failure on the part of Noah. But uniquely, when you bring the two together, as we saw there in Genesis chapter 14, typically, what a beautiful picture of blessing in contrast to curse. bread and wine have together. Abraham is returning from the battle, weary, yet happy. He's rescued his nephew Lot. But the enemy is on his way. The enemy would be the king of Sodom. But wondrously, there's an intervention before he meets the king of Sodom. And he meets the king of Salem, this unique character by the name of Melchizedek. Now, if we know our New Testament at all, we know that the Lord Jesus came after the order of Melchizedek. He's the king priest. He's the great high priest. And I think it's lovely that Melchizedek brings to Abraham bread and wine. And the conqueror is refreshed, and the combatant's hand is made strong as he enjoys this refreshment. But what is unique as well is he blesses him. And in blessing him, it's one of those occasions when Abraham gets a fresh revelation of God. He learns for the first time about El Elyon, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And in that brief encounter, well, brief maybe is the wrong word. Maybe it lasted an hour. I don't know. How long does it take to eat and drink? Maybe not a brief encounter. But in that sweet encounter that Abraham has with Melchizedek, and having that fresh revelation of God, when the king of Sodom says to him in verse 21, "Give me the souls and take the goods," he says, "No, I don't need the goods. No. I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God." I just love the way the man, having learned about God, finds his fullness in God. He's not interested in any possessions. Doesn't want anything. He has his all in all in his God. And he's able to move forward with further strength and faith. I don't know about you, but I love a Sunday morning. I love the breaking of bread. I love the gathering with the saints. All that is sweet. But I love to focus my mind on Christ. And I think it's marvelous that prior to coming to a breaking of bread, we can enjoy the Word. We can enjoy a time alone with our God. So that when we've come and we participate and we enjoy that gathering, it fortifies us. It strengthens us for the week ahead. It helps us to have fresh thoughts of Him. And we can go in the strength of those thoughts and in the sweetness of that meditation to face the foe. Because He won't give up. He'll come as an onslaught time and time again. I'll let you muse yourself in Genesis 14 and just enjoy the topology that's there. It's a lovely little picture of the blessing of the bread and the wine. Now I want to answer five questions. You know, the typical when, who, why, where, and what. And link it to the subject of the breaking of bread this morning. So let's go over to Acts chapter 20 and let's begin with the question when. When should we break bread? Well, we were told here, most interestingly, upon the first day of the week. Now, what makes it interesting is what I pointed out in the phrase at the end of verse 6, where we abode 7 days. It would appear they came 7 days earlier, but they just missed the breaking of bread. Now, Paul had only spent a little time in Troas. He'd had to leave Troas because of his concern for Timothy. No phone, no email. He wanted to find out how Timothy was and what had happened in the assembly at Corinth. There had been blessing in Troas, but now he wants to spend a Lord's Day and share with them. And so he waits. Now, what's interesting, at the end of the chapter, near the end of the chapter, he's in a hurry. And yet, being in that hurry, he will still wait till the first day of the week. It's very clearly stated, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. So a little time has passed since the events of the scene of Calvary and the resurrection. And so a practice has been established. I did enjoy a comment of Mr. Kelly's that I have written above my chapter Luke 22. You'll notice when it was introduced, at the time of the Passover. He wrote this: there was a particular reason for its establishment at that and at no other time, because it was to mark the impressive change from the great central and fundamental feast of Israel to a new and different feast begun for Christians. I think he's got a point there. It's past now. The Passover is not going to be the key feast. There are truths that the believer can enjoy from the scene of Exodus 12, that's for sure. But now it's linked to the first day of the week. Now it's linked to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And doesn't that make the gathering so sweet when we do meet? In the reality that our Lord is in the midst. We believe in a living Lord. We believe that He's been glorified. They came together on the first day of the week, not now the Sabbath, not the last day of the week to remember Him, but on the first day. You see, His presence is real. It's not symbolism. It's absolutely true that He is in our midst and we gather unto Him. Now we know that in this gathering there is much worship, and rightly so. He is the risen Christ. He is the one that should be praised and honored and glorified. And it would seem to be the most appropriate time that we do focus. But we know we have a little clue, and we'll come back to it later. This do in remembrance of me. But it is an act of worship. And with that in mind, the question perhaps is also going through your mind, when then in the day should we worship? Should we break bread? Well, one of the things you're going to find this morning is that many, many details are not in the Scripture. There are no rules and regulations specifying you do it on this timing and you do it this way and you do it in that. There's just a few things. We need to be alert to the few things that are there and not be perhaps too dogmatic on the ones that aren't. And say, well, this is the way. That's the beauty of the autonomy of the assembly. I've traveled far and wide over the years. And I've seen many different things at many different times. I come down to my personal preference, I'm sure as you would. Personally, I do think it's good to start the day, the Lord's Day, remembering Him. I used to lead the Sunday school in our little assembly where we were commended from. And we had an outreach hall. And it was tough. The best time to reach those kids was 9:30. We broke bread at 11 o'clock. And so for the first 20 minutes, my mind was just swirling. Never really got into the breaking of bread until halfway through. And that's not good. But that was the best time to reach those dear children. It's interesting that it's referred to as the Lord's Supper. For many of the believers who were slaves, the only time they would have gathered would have been in the evening. And we get a clue in Troas that it wasn't a morning gathering. I don't think Paul is preaching all day long to midnight. It appears to be an evening gathering. And maybe there's something to be said about coming together at the close of the day. I personally would have no problem if all our outreach was Sunday morning and then there was a time to focus and we were all back together. Because I don't think Scripture would tell us that we couldn't do that. But I leave that with you to think about. But the important thing is we are told it was the first day of the week. We're also told in Acts 20 who were the participants. Who breaks bread? Who is allowed this privilege? On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together. When the disciples came together. Don't separate those words. It's when they came together. It's not something you do on your own. It's not something you do with a select few. It's when the assembly comes together. Now last week when we were looking at Antioch, again in the book of Acts, we noticed the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Here are the devotees. Here are those that follow the Master's will. Here are the believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, desiring to fulfill His wish, yes, but I think it's more than a wish. I think it's also a command. And we notice back in Acts chapter 2, in familiar words of chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. I think the order there is significant. I think that is something that's very important. You see, those who were going to participate were all true believers who were in fellowship with the Lord and who were in fellowship with one another. They continued steadfastly. The Amplified says, they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves to constantly. Maybe that's a mouthful of words just saying the same thing. Maybe. But sometimes we got to get it in. Sometimes it needs to be like that drill and it just keeps hammering it. The fact that we come together to break bread, it's not a kind of, well, I'll see if I can fit it in occasion. Or, well, so I do understand it is perhaps the most important. And if I got to choose one of the ones of the week, I'll make it the most important. No, no. I think they're all important. When we come together to pray is as equally as important when we come together to break bread. When we come together to preach in the gospel, that's as equally important as when we come together to break bread. So let's be careful that we don't put them in some sort of order and say, well, this week I can only manage two out of the three. That would be dangerous ground. I was thinking of David's mighty men, those men that were in the cave when he longed and he said, oh, just fancy, if only I could just have a drink from the well of Bethlehem. Boom, they were gone. Risk of their life, down to the well, through the Philistine garrison, and brought it to David. David's kind of trembling as he holds this cup of water. And to their amazement, he pours it out in an act of worship because he realized it cost their lives to bring it to him. But it was just a whisper. It was just that musing. And I'm thinking of the Lord's wish. Do this in remembrance of me. Do we go to that extent? I've got to be careful this morning. You know me well enough, and I'm not a hard person, and I'm not the kind of critical person. I hope I'm not anyway. So if I'm going to say something, it's because I feel led to say it, and I think we need to be reminded of some of these things kindly. Because what I was about to say was this. When you plan a holiday, be careful what you're going to do on the Lord's Day. Don't make all those plans and then put a little note on the Gospel Hall forum. Does anyone know if there's an assembly nearby? Oh, there isn't. Oh, never mind. It's only 1 week. It doesn't matter. It does matter. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Why would we go to that extent when he went to the extent he did for us? I think it's important. And I think we need to be careful. Because he's only asked us to do two or three things, if you think about it. The least we can do is to fulfill his desire. I love the story that was told by a missionary from Africa about a dear believer in Zambia who was really having some problems with his relatives. They tried to do all that they could to discourage him. And on one occasion, to prevent him attending the assembly and gathering on the occasion of the breaking of bread, they took his boat away. And so he had to swim across the Zambezi that was infested with crocodiles. But he was willing to do it. Now, madly or not, I don't know. But such was his love for his Lord that he sat in his wet clothes. Mind you, it was a hot place, so I don't think they were wet too long. But in his wet clothes, he sat to remember his Lord and wouldn't let the devil, through his relatives, hinder him from carrying out his Lord's wish, his Lord's command. Now again, in Acts chapter 20, we really do have the answer to the third question. Why? Why do we gather? Why do we gather on the Sunday morning? Well, we're told here, aren't we? Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. So there's the answer. It was a very specific reason. They came together to break bread. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians, and we know from the words of the Savior historically from the Gospels, he said, this do in remembrance of me. That word remembrance is a lovely word. It means to keep in mind. We have photographs. I have a photo of my dad in the corner of my study, so when I kind of swing my chair a certain way when I'm meditating, my legs go in a certain direction up on a box, and if I'm just looking off, I see Dad's face. The memory. 14 years ago, he's gone. But I remember him. I think about him. I think God was very wise when he said, do this every week. I don't know how folk ever did it once a year, Mark. Because that's how some do it, once a year. Some do it once a month. But in his wisdom, on the first day of the week, God knew 7 days we would forget easily. 7 days the mire and the muck of this world could soil our minds. We could soon lose that first love and affection for our Lord. No. Once a week, we come together to break bread. It's to remember Him. It's to consider. It's to worship. It's to adore. It's to appreciate. Maybe this is the appropriate point to encourage our younger brethren. That when you stand on your feet on a Sunday morning, that is the time for Him. It's His time. It's not our time. It's not our time to think about ourselves. I know it's good to be thankful that we're saved. I'm not denying that. And I know that you know well enough that it's not the time to be making intercession and supplication. It's to magnify Him. It thrills the heart of God that in the place where today He is despised and rejected, His own love Him. He's in the midst. He's Lord of all. And He has a time when His heart rejoices, when the people of God exalt the person and the worth and the glory of His beloved Son. And sisters, your presence is of equal value. You may not have the privilege that our brethren have to stand publicly and exercise in the royal priesthood and the holy priesthood of all believers. But you have the privilege in your heart, silently, in those moments, to give your first fruits, to bring your worship. You've heard the old brethren say it. It's true, though. If you don't worship during the week, you'll have nothing to give on a Lord's Day. So if there's been no time in the Word, if there's been no quiet meditation, if there's been no gleaning of something, and you can't turn around and say there's nothing, because one man wrote 5 books on over 365 names of the Lord Jesus, found in the Word of God. So there's one a day, at least. That's Mr. Rolls' series. Great set of books. I think they've republished them. But you know, this book is full of precious truths concerning Him. So there's much that we can bring to God. We don't have to stand on our feet and give an exposition. It's not a time for showing how well we know the Scriptures or giving a little meditation because we find it easier with our eyes shut than facing the people. It's not that at all. It's giving expression to the feelings in your heart, to the man of Calvary that loved you and gave himself for you. And be careful, brethren, when you give out a hymn. Oh, you say, what difference does that make? Well, you just might throw You could jar, you could check the flow of the Spirit of God in lifting hearts one after another. There's no set time, I know that. There's nothing wrong with hymn prayer. But I would say, as we had this morning, there's much more value in hearing 3 or 4 brethren rise to their feet and just continually ascend in thanksgiving to the Lord. So be careful that, and I would say this, that every hymn this morning, I was careful listening because of this. Every hymn this morning added to the worship. But I have been in places where sometimes the hymn has detracted. And you just thought to yourself, why did that hymn get given out? Was it his favorite? Did he just feel he had to? And sometimes I fear, brethren, we find it easier to give out a hymn than to stand up and to talk to the Father. That's sad. Be careful then that we add, that we contribute. Now, I know Brother Al mentioned, I never noticed it. He did. He noticed it, didn't he? Every hymn last Sunday. Amazing. I've just about remembered this Sunday. But last Sunday, 5 or 4 hymns on love. you don't necessarily have to follow a theme. If what's on your heart in expression to the Father, you think, oh, it doesn't fit the theme. But you feel compelled by the Spirit to stand, you stand. We're not bound by themes, as we're not bound by rules and regulations. Because the one feature of this occasion is the leading of the Holy Spirit. So the fact that you've got some wondrous new thought of the Lord Jesus that was sweet to you doesn't mean you will give it that Sunday. He may lead you to rise. He may not. So don't be disappointed. Share it with a sister afterwards. Encourage a brother with it during the week that you're working with. But be ready anyway that the Holy Spirit who orchestrates the symphony of praise maybe could touch your heart. And have you rise, that it all might bring glory and honor to Him. Where do we break bread? The fourth question. The three references to the breaking of bread tell us of Jerusalem, Corinth, and Troas. So in my mind, it clearly teaches that the breaking of bread is always linked to the local assembly. It wasn't on board ship. Now you count the names in Acts 20 verses 4, 3 and 4. They had more men than some assemblies have today. They could have broken bread on ship, but they didn't. I mean, after all, the Apostle Paul was there. Oh, but it's not around a guest speaker either. No. It's not linked to some special event. Like camp or youth retreat. It is linked to the assembly. For we receive to the assembly, we do not, personally I believe, we do not receive to the table, as some put it, or receive to the breaking of bread. No. It must be recognized that a local assembly is a doctrinal fellowship. In Acts 2:42, it was doctrine, fellowship, then the breaking of bread. That order, I think, is significant. So it's recognized that a local assembly is a doctrinal fellowship and all who gather are committed to its doctrinal basis. And so we're received to the assembly. And if we are of agreement, if we are in the ship, rowing the same way, having the same mind, enjoying the same thing, then part of the privilege is to break bread. Now you're looking at a man who grew up in England that attended camp breaking of bread. And then realize years later that that should never have been. And when we came here and had our first camp, we didn't practice it like that. Because it must be linked to the local assembly. When we come to the final question and you look at the clock and you say, we've only got 5 minutes, but this is, I'm only halfway through the message. Because I just want to quickly show you five looks to answer the question, what? What? First of all, it's an act of remembrance, and it's an upward look. An act of remembrance. In 1 Corinthians 11, whether it's to do with the bread or the cup, he says afterwards, in remembrance of me. It's after both. You don't read that in the Gospels. But the revelation that Paul received personally from the Lord about what happened on that first night, he says it after both. In remembrance of me. It's very interesting, and I've got to be quick here. That's the problem now with the time against me. Back in Jeremiah 16, the bread, the cup, are linked with mourning. In fact, there's a verse in our King James, you miss it, but in the ESV, it puts it like this. If I can quickly see it. No one shall break bread for the mourner. And then it says, neither shall men give them the cup of consolation. So in the midst of the battle and in the midst of the persecution, there wasn't going to be any time even to do the simple, decent acts that they would normally accompany the death of a relative. To break bread for them and to take a cup. I enjoyed again Mr. Kelly's thought. He says it, this practice seems to be the origin of what the Lord Jesus consecrated into the grand memorial of His remembrance. He gave unique significance to it. And stamp new truth upon it. That they do this in remembrance of me. Someone called it the forget-me-not feast. It's all about Him. It's an act of remembrance. I don't know about you, but when you read the historic accounts, does it ever strike you a marvel that as He took that bread,
And as he took the cup, he gave thanks. Knowing all that lay ahead, he gave thanks. How that should touch us. How we should want to come and participate in an act of remembrance. Secondly, it's an act of proclamation. There's a backward look. You do show forth the Lord's death. The Lord's death. We're told it was on the same night in which he was betrayed. That word to show is the same word that's used in connection in Acts 16. These men do show unto us the way of salvation, to announce. So this morning, the very presence of a group of believers around a table with the emblems upon the table was declaring the truth of the Lord's death. Now we know that there may be among the onlookers no gospel like this feast, but that's not the purpose of the feast. Saved. It's for God's heart. Bring joy to his heart as we remember his son. I was going to take you through the gospels on, you have a look at them yourself. Just notice in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the slight change of phrase that is used in connection with the blood. And if you've got what the Bible teaches, you can read what I was going to share with you from Brother Hunter. Because it is interesting how he links that to each of the three offerings. It's an act that is an act of proclamation. Now I've been asking, I asked two different brethren this morning. I just throw it out for your musing. Because I was puzzled, you see, for the last 2 weeks, why you wrap the jug of wine up so you can't see it. I wondered why. And neither of the brethren could tell me why, other than maybe the flies. Brethren, if it's an act of proclamation, I think we should see the emblems, personally. I was in Labrador, and they covered their loaf to the extent that unless you were sitting in one of two seats at either end, you couldn't see the loaf. And I find it strange that we place it in the midst, and the table in the midst. I grew up in a place where the table was at the front. Well, we weren't even sitting around. It was just like this with the table right there. But if it's there to be remembered, if it's there to help the mind and the proclamation and the declaration of truth, don't cover it up, because I think it should be seen. I must say, I do like the fact that you pour the cup. You say, is that important? It's not in the word. You're right. Oh, but there's something, isn't it, about breaking the bread. Now that, I would agree with my brother, is not the moment. That's not the act when the brother at the table is breaking the bread. It's when you do it. But to take that part and to see the cup poured out, that always used to fascinate me as a boy back home in England. As I thought about the shedding of the blood, the pouring it out. He poured out his soul unto death. I think there's significance in it, although we don't have any particular pattern. It's an act of proclamation. To keep fresh in our souls his remembrance. It's an act of fellowship. We're united with Christ and with one another. And I think it's the key thought is participation. Now I was attending, I've been there many times out on the West Coast to a particular assembly. And they have a brother who's come from a different background. And he won't come into their assembly, won't come into their fellowship. But he says, I can sit with you at the back and I can enjoy participating. Yet he never took the emblems. Now when I read that passage in 1 Corinthians, six times, Paul emphasizes eating and drinking. Now if eating and drinking is not physically taking it and making it yours, I don't know what is. And so the participation is very clear. It's an act of fellowship. Again, I would encourage you, if you do pick up your commentary on 1 Corinthians by Mr. Hunter, enjoy what he has to say in chapter 10. It's very interesting how the order of the emblems is reversed. Again, time has gone, otherwise I'd have gone into that a little detail as well. Fourthly, it's an act of obedience. So we've had an upward look, a backward look, an outward look as we think of the act of fellowship. Now we have an inward look, an act of obedience. This do, it's the present continuous tense. It's something we do regularly. This do, it's definite act of taking the bread and taking the cup. And can I just add something? I've really got the younger believer in mind with a lot of these comments. What do you do after you've taken those? Are your eyes on everybody else? Were you looking out the window at the time and you just carried on because, oh, there's the cup, and then you just carried on looking? Sometimes in a large place, as you're watching, and you're, especially if you're in a new place, you don't know which way the emblem's going to come at you, you find yourself observing. So hence, I've observed many saints who, I wonder, are they thankful? Now, I know you don't have to pray with your eyes shut, and you don't have to move your lips. You can pray in your heart. I understand that. But I'm just wondering, with a lot of the saints, when they've taken off the emblem, have they personally expressed some thought of appreciation to the Lord? Again, I can't give you a scripture for doing that, but I think that's an important part, isn't it? That personal thankfulness and appreciation. Now, one of the things I did notice in a little assembly, again, I was in Labrador where there's a very small assembly, when there's only 7 or 8 of you, it doesn't take long for the emblems to go round, does it? So as in most assemblies, we do have the collection after the emblems, and I'm in favor of that. I think we see what the Lord has given. I think it's an appropriate moment when it's within the fellowship that we take the collection after the emblems. But there's one downside in a small fellowship. When you know how quickly it takes for the things to go around, when you've taken the cup, there's no time perhaps to think about what this really means, because you're suddenly, where did I put the collection? And suddenly, the moment is lost. There is, I think, good grounds, and I've known a couple of assemblies who have taken their collection maybe after a hymn, or don't even have a collection. They have a place where the saints know they can put it in a bag or a box. And I can see why maybe they did that, because they just felt that it robbed the moment of appreciation, because we're all too big. We don't seem to think, well, if I keep it in the same place or in the same part of my Bible, I'll find it quickly. I just share that because I think sometimes we've just got so much into the routine of things that we lose the import of why we do what we do. We thought about an act of obedience, 8 references to the Lord. It followed baptism and reception. In 1 Corinthians 11, self-examination is critical, and it takes place at home. There has to be the self-examination at home, because if there's a problem between you and your brother or sister, pick up the phone, get it sorted before Sunday morning. Don't let anything spoil the fellowship with the Spirit, with the Lord, with one another. We're not to sit in judgment. We shouldn't be sitting here thinking, they're not here again. Where are they? And by the way, we did begin, didn't we, in our reading in Luke 22, when the hour was come. We believe the Lord is here. Let's make sure we're here on time. It's only an hour or so. We should be in our place, shouldn't we? There should be that submission to His Lordship and a recognition that if I get in at least 5 minutes before the start, I can calm down after scrapping with 3 kids and losing the Bible bag and wondering where the diaper bag went. I can calm down and I can be ready to worship when the first hymn is given out. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If I'm speaking to someone and you're saved but you're not baptized, or you're baptized and you're not yet in the assembly, how are you going to face the Lord in that coming day? Because it is an act of anticipation, finally. There's an onward look. Do this in remembrance of me. You do show forth the Lord's death till He come. So that's how long we keep doing it, till He come. Precious to link with the rapture, isn't it? The thought of 1 minute worshipping Him, and in a split second we could be taken home to be with Him forever. I hope as a believer you won't disappoint Him at the judgment seat of Christ as to why you never broke bread, or why you missed so many breaking of bread. It's true, isn't it? He doesn't ask that much of us. It doesn't cost us anything here in the West to attend. We can never repay, but we can always remember. Let me close with the words. Maybe you want to turn to it, because if you look at it, it might strike you more than just listening to it. Hymn